Well, yes, it's afternoon. Good afternoon, everybody. It's been a while since I've been here, so I thought I'd update you. First of all, I know almost everybody here, but there's a good situation. Some of you I don't know, so that means there's been new folks since I left. But I was sitting here watching you guys, all of you here today. I couldn't help but just give a little prayer of thanks to God for allowing me to serve you for 18 years. It was a highlight of my ministry. Lisa and I really, really enjoyed being here. Thank you for that. Let me update you just a little bit of Matthew McDonald. The last I've heard, it's been 2 weeks since I've heard from him, but he went to camp, one of the youth camps, I don't remember, Colorado, and it does not look like, at least the last I heard, I don't think they're going to have to do surgery on his shoulder. So if you saw the wreck that he was in, it's a miracle he survived. Literally a miracle. The doctors and the policemen, they looked at the vehicle, and the part of the car he was in was basically intact, and everything else was wiped out. So anyway, and I also want to thank you for, on behalf of my daughter-in-law, Amber. She's been going through some serious health issues, and still experiencing that and going through, we'll be seeing some kind of a specialist this week, if I remember right. And hopefully they can work with it. She's just had a lot of physical problems here. She's got three little ones to take care of. And so grandma helps a little bit with that, a lot of when mama's sick. But we're glad we were able to be right there. And we can help them. They can help us. So it's doing well. My health overall has really improved. Get rid of that. It's not my fault. Those of you who are new, Robert used to tell me, do not touch the microphone. Everything's fine. Leave it alone. Everything I touch electronically breaks. I got some hearing aids. Guess what? They don't work. So, I got a cataract removed here, I don't know, a month ago. And it seems to be working, but it's not electronic, so I guess it's okay. And then I got to have another cataract taken out of this eye on Wednesday. So hopefully I'll be able to see close up. I still need it for far away, maybe. I had hip replacement surgery last year, and before that, double hernia replacement. So the doctor told me to quit beating up on the wife because it's just wearing me out. Okay. All right, so those of you who don't know me enough, you just have to get used to the sixth sense of humor. And don't worry, I'm not here to stay. You get back to normal soon. So anyway, we're just thrilled to be here with you. Not only church members, but family. So, all right, well, let's get into the sermon then. I've entitled the sermon, What Do You Wear to Church? What do you wear to church? You know, each Sabbath, I walk into our closet and I say, what have you decided I'm going to wear? Because I don't think about that stuff. Sabbath morning comes, go in, whatever my eye first sees. She'll say, no, I'm going to wear this, so if you wear that, it'll match and all that stuff. And, okay. So, and that's fine. I don't give it a whole lot of thought, probably should. But what we wear to church is important, but I really don't want to talk about that as much, but talk about another aspect of it. Now, we're told about the Sabbath and the holy days, and we go over those things every year. And so we're here keeping this weekly Sabbath, and then holy days come, we're going to do that. So I don't want to talk about why we keep the holy days. You know that. But why does God call us to keep the holy days? And I want to take it just from a little different angle. Let's go to Leviticus 23. Start in Leviticus 23. And I'll start in verse 1. Speak unto the children of Israel. Leviticus 23, verse 1. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, which are my feasts. It's interesting, in that one verse, twice, we're told that these are God's feasts. The weekly Sabbath, to all the other holy days we observe, they're God's festivals. They're not Jewish. They're God's festivals. Of course, everyone will say, why do you keep those Jewish days? Well, we don't keep the festivals that God said to keep. Now, real quickly here, feast day, the word feast in the Hebrew actually means, in a short definition, it's an appointment at a fixed time or season. An appointment at a fixed time or season.
So on a fixed time, it would be every seventh day. We keep the Sabbath. That's a seventh. That's a fixed time. And in an it's an appointment. So we have an appointment. Or, as it says here, it could be a fixed time or season. So when the fall holy days come, spring holy days come, those are the appointed seasons. And so these festivals are appointed at fixed time and season. A convocation means a gathering. It's interesting. It's a gathering of people who are consecrated, when you say holy, and set apart for sacred use. So we're here at a service and set apart for sacred use to, on an appointed day, seventh day, okay? And in a convocation, 4744 is the Greek word, we're looking it all up, is either a public meeting or, it's interesting here where it says, also is a rehearsal or an assembly. So what do we do on the holy days? We rehearse God's plan. So it's a rehearsal of God's plan. So it's a holy time that God set apart for us to rehearse in an appointed time or season, whether it's the weekly Sabbath or the annual holy days, those days. They're God's time he set aside, made holy for us, so we can learn and rehearse his plan for us. We know that. So let's take a look at here at a little at something else. 1 Corinthians 1:26. Let's get the feeling here as we go through the context. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26, and I'll be reading here from the New Living Translation. 1 Corinthians 1:26, New Living Translation. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, with that few of you are wise in the world's eyes, are powerful or wealthy, when God, and the word there is called, but if you look it up in the Greek, the word actually means invitation. It's an invitation. You and I have a calling, it's an invitation, and we have made a choice to respond to the invitation. Remember that says many are called, few are chosen? Because many have been invited, maybe they heard the program, you know, many years ago, or they just heard it lately. So many are called, but few are chosen. Why are they chosen? Because they responded. They responded to it. Think about that parable when they took the seed and tossed it out. And you think, well, that's a horrible way to farm. You don't just do that on a farm. You know, some of them land on a rock, some land on the road, some in good soil, some in bad soil. But the illustration is there for us to learn. God is calling people from all around, but those who respond to the call, respond to that holy invitation. And that's what we're here for. And on a Sabbath day, we're invited to a spiritual banquet, if you will. The calling, is, it says here in the Greek word 28:21, says a call or an invitation to a banquet. So we have, hopefully we'll have a spiritual banquet each Sabbath. Then we have a spiritual banquet on the holy days. And it's an invitation for us to come. And we want to remember that about that as we go forward in this sermon. Now, as Christians in the New Testament, we have been invited to participate in God's calling, but we also have been commanded to be a part of it. What do you mean? If I'm invited and commanded, it's an invitation, and we gladly do that. And what also says here, trying to find the verse here, I'm sorry. Deuteronomy 4:10. Let's go to Deuteronomy 4:10. We'll see what I'm trying to say here. Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4. And I'm going to sort of, it says here, I'm going to catch the thought in the middle here. It says, and again, this is from the new, the NET version. You stood before the Lord, your God, at Horeb, and he said to me, so Moses is saying, this is what happened. You stood before the Lord, and God told me this, and I pass it on to you. Assemble. So that's that congregation, holy convocation. Assemble the people before me, that I may tell them my commands. Or commandments. Then they will learn to revere, fear, or hold in awe me all the days they live in the land, that they will instruct their children. So there we see he wanted to assemble them together. He's commanding them to do that. In the Old Testament especially, he had to command them because they were so, they didn't have the Holy Spirit in them, so they had to be taught. So you come and sit here like you do a little child. Come, sit down, and we're going to talk about this for a little bit. Okay, so you sit down and talk to them. And in time, they would begin to respond, at least some, to their calling. So it's the Holy Assembly that God wanted there to have them come and learn about him and his way. And again, it's a, we've been invited, but we've also been commanded. So why are you here if you've just been invited? Because you've been commanded. It almost seems like a dichotomy, but it's really not. You're here because you want to be here. And yeah, God commanded it, but you're here because you want to be. And you want to be because you'll recall, I'll get into that in just a minute. God gives you the want to. Some of you remember that. God gives you the want to. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But let's go here to Colossians 3, verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. And as we do that, let me just read a little couple of my notes to you. First and foremost, we come to Sabbath services weekly and annually as God commanded to worship and praise him. That's what we're here to do, worship and praise God. Yes, we enjoy the fellowship too, but we're here to worship and to praise God. Now, let's. I want to go now to Colossians 3, verse 12. I think I told you that. Colossians 3, verse 12. Since God chose you because you responded to the invitation, to the calling, so God then chose because you responded to it. Since God chose you to be the holy people, see how that, this holy convocation invited by God during a holy time of the week to be here in a holy convocation, meaning people who are called and separated by God for a special purpose, and we're here to have a spiritual feast. See how you take it, put it together. You to be a holy people that he loves. You must clothe, King James says, put on. You must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So what do we wear when we come to church? This is really the fundamental point I want to make today, is what, it's our attitude, it's our approach to fellowship. And I know it's not a problem here, but in the past, over the years, sometimes people would get super dressed up and would come to church, you know, boy, you know, strutting their stuff. And other people couldn't afford that. And they might feel a little bit uneasy about that. But that's not, that really isn't correct. We want to come, if you have that attitude of clothe yourself with a tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Colossians 3:12. Now let's tie that in with 1 Peter 5, verse 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. 1 Peter 5. We'll read that from a couple translations here, so let me get to it. First Peter 5, then I'll be reading here from the New Living again, and I'll go back to another one here in just a second. First Peter 5, and we'll start in verse 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. In other words, just if someone's older than you, they're teaching you, they have a certain kind of authority, if you will. This goes back to the idea of submission. The submission is not a bad word. For sometimes the ladies hear the word submission and go, ooh, does that mean I got to do everything the guy says do? And oh boy. Okay. And it's scary sometimes. But if you have a godly relationship and it's done in an attitude of tenderheartedness, mercy, kindness, humility, because that's what your husband is clothed in ideally, and what your wife is clothed in, then that word of submission has a very different meaning because it's really for everybody's good. Anyway, in the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. So that can be age-wise and so forth. And all of you, dress yourselves, there it is again, in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So, again, this is a very important thing. In the first century, reading some concordances and the like, I forget the exact verse, but there's a place where it says
especially here for the ladies that during that time, was don't come to church with your hair way up in braids and stuff, like, you know, it's up here. And he would actually put bird cages inside. It was really elaborate. Weird, but, you know, there you go. And that was seen as a real status symbol. If you were down at the local store, whatever, and you had, you must really be from a wealthy family because you got your hair up like this and there's a bird cage inside. You know, okay. We would look at that and shake our heads. But that was a real status symbol. So in principle, he's saying don't come to church with that attitude. Come to church in a spirit of humility and not pride and so forth. Because it's a holy assembly. God set aside a holy time for his holy people. And he's invited them to come and indulge in a feast, a spiritual feast. And so that's very important. In order to digest that food, it has to be done in that kind of an attitude. We obey God's commandments, but it's voluntary. You're here because you want to be here. Otherwise, you're being coerced. Ever been in the military? They don't say, well, you know, if you feel like you'd like to get up at 6 a.m., and if you feel like you'd like to run 5 miles or 10 miles before breakfast, that'd be kind of nice. No, you do it, or you know, bad news all over the way. That's coercion. You do it because you're told to. Those are your orders, and there's a function for that in life. But in our regular human relationships, a real healthy relationship is not one of coercion, but one of submission one unto another in the fear of God. Okay, so the attitude. We voluntarily submit or obey because we want to obey. This is where Jeremiah 31:31. I'm not going to turn there, but remember God says, I'll remove the heart of stone and give them my spirit. And that's the beginning of that new covenant that we are all blessed to be a part of. But we will turn now to Philippians 2:13. Philippians 2 and verse 13. I was trying to remember, when was the last time, I'm trying to remember when we had this lecture made. I remember Dan Hines, I believe, made it. And my wife did the finishing work on it. You remember when that was? That's probably 15 years ago, something like that. I don't know why that came into mind while we're talking about this, but it did. Things never change, right? Okay. Philippians 2 and verse 13. This is where we're here because we want to be. Why do we want to be? Because God gives us the want to. This is the want to scripture. For it is God who works in you both to will, the want to, and to do his good pleasure. So God gives us the will. How's that? Through the Holy Spirit. God is drawing us. You know, neighbors or other family members who aren't yet called, everything. Wow, you are slipping some gears here. Why are you going on Saturday and all this stuff and holy days and all that? Don't you know it's all been done away with? Da, 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 da. You say, no, I want to go because you feel compelled to go. Hey, it's a command, but I want to do it. Because I want to be submissive to God, and I want to listen to what God has to say and participate in that spiritual feast. But I want to do it. I want to do it. Not in it. God commands it, yeah, but I want to do it because I want to obey God. That's the Holy Spirit working in us. That's God's Spirit, or God's law being written in our hearts. It's a voluntary thing. God won't force you to do those things. Here's from the Williams translation, that same verse. For it is God himself who is at work in you to help you to desire it as well as to do it. From the Phillips translation. And again, this is the idea of willing submission. We're all submissive to one another. When we come to church, we want to be submissive with that clothed spirit of humility and all the things we've talked about, teachability, humility, gentleness. When we come and talk to one another, when we fellowship with one another. When I saw that Jane had a new car, I really wanted to say what I normally would say to her, like, where did you get that? But I knew she loved that car. So I couldn't say that. But I have to be clothed with gentleness. Okay. But those of you who are new, we have this thing go on between us for years. So anyway. But we do. We don't come and we don't judge one another by what you wear or don't wear. Because if we're truly dressed in the proper humility, those things aren't important, but they do play a part in our life as well. We'll get into that in just a minute. Submission sometimes is a scary word, as we've said. To be honest, sometimes in the past there's been abusive ministers. That was many, many years ago. People have been hurt by it. We can't pretend it didn't happen. It did. And those men have either repented and changed, or they're no longer, they're out in the world doing whatever they do. And those were mistakes that were made. It doesn't mean the teaching of submission is wrong. It means they misapplied it. If you had an abusive husband or an abusive wife, that doesn't mean the teaching of being submissive is wrong. It means the application of it was wrong. And it's very, very painful, as many of you know. And so, but that does not negate God's commands that we voluntarily submit ourselves to one another. And that's what we do here. And again, I as I've always said, here it's just a joy to be around the beloved brethren. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians, the fifth chapter. I'm getting there. Ephesians 5. And verse 21. As those of you who've heard me preach over the years, you know what I'm going to say here. Ephesians 5 and verse 21 says here, this is the verse that needs to be marked out of the Bible, shouldn't be in there. Submit one unto another in the fear of God. Actually, this is in context. We are to submit in relationship and marriage. Starts there, doesn't it? And even in proper childbearing, you want to be trying to submit to the needs of the children. And that doesn't mean you always agree with them and that type of thing. But you're there. You're trying to submit yourself to teach the children appropriately in an age-appropriate way. With your wife or your husband, the same principle. You're learning this idea of submitting, pushing our will down in for the benefit of somebody else. I guess that's one way you could put it. So submit, and let's just go here in verse 18 and get the flow. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or just multitude of sin. Be filled with the Spirit or the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I try to do that during the week. I'm trying to memorize hymns that I've been singing for 50 years. I depend too much on the screen or the book, but try to sing one or so songs during the week. Giving thanks always for the things, for all things to the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I said just give a little short prayer for being able to serve you for those years here. Submitting one unto another in the fear of God. Then he gets more specific. Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord, as you would unto the Lord. We're not talking about surrender your total will. You're nothing but an automaton. We're not talking about that. But you're clothed in that spirit of humility. For the husband is the head of the wife. And that word head means benevolent provider, as I've said before. He's the benevolent provider of the wife. And hopefully he's work at not just the physical things bring home, but the mental, emotional support. Is also Christ is the head of the church. So he's the example of men. It's a huge example. And none of us live up to it. But Christ is the head of the church. And we're supposed to be like that with our families. And he has that he's clothed in that humility. And he is the savior of the body. So the husband is actually to act as the savior of the body. No mention here of a bully bullying his wife and children around. That you'll do what I say because God told you to do what I said. That's not what God wants. That's not what God wants. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. And then he talks here about meeting the needs of your wives. In verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Funny, we have to be instructed in that because it's not part of our nature to love our wives as God wants us to. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So you give yourself and sacrifice yourself for her that he might sanctify, help set her apart, and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. See the attitude that he wants us to have. It's not a marriage sermon, so I won't pursue that part. But just think about that. Now let's go to Hebrews 13:17. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Ooh, I meant to say this hall is beautiful. They really fixed it up nice. They really fixed it up nice. Okay. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Follow the leaders, be submissive, because they are looking out for your spiritual well-being. That doesn't mean that, you know, for example, a pastor cannot be wrong, that he's always right, although I prefer that. He says, work with that attitude in mind. Work with that attitude in mind. They are looking out for your spiritual well-being. If they have a heart of a pastor, heart of an elder, they're there to try to help and serve you, not dominate you, tell you what to do in every little aspect of your life. As those who must be ready to give an account to God in order that they may do this with joy. So they know they were accountable to God ultimately. They want to do it with joy and not with groaning, because that would be unprofitable for you. You know, some congregations it's more difficult to serve than others because of a long history and so forth. And it can be difficult for a pastor. Sometimes, well, we won't get into that. The Hebrews, I just read from you from the American, the AFV version. Let me read that same one from the Williams translation. Just get another perspective of it. Continue to obey and be submissive to your leaders, for they ever watching in defense of your souls or your lives, as men who will have to give an account of their trust. Treat them in this way so that they may work with joy and not be grieved. So again, I know that you are with Mr. Taylor. I know he's thrilled to be here and so forth. And I hated to go, but I just got tired of Mr. What is your name again? We always kid each other about we meet a new friend each week. So anyway, but you know, it was time for a new change, and I know all of you have been very happy to be there. And Mr. Taylor, whoever the pastor is, you know, they come and go. Is their job is to not bully you or tell you how to live your life, but to help you and to be a helper of your joy and so forth like that. That's how everyone should be working together. You may not always agree. Ladies, do you always agree with your husband? Sure you do. No, but you work it out. You work it out because you're clothed in that attitude that we're talking about, clothed in that attitude. And guys, now we all know that sometimes our wife disagrees with us, and I always say, well, she's allowed to make mistakes every now and again. And then she just shakes her head and says, no way. Many times, you know, she'll be right, and then you were probably right. But, you know, I do that a little bit tongue-in-cheek just to make the point. We all have to be submissive one unto another. What does this got to do with the title of the sermon then? Well, what do we wear to church? Well, it has everything to do with it. We come to Sabbath services weekly and annually. We come to worship and praise God. And to enjoy our fellowship and to be around people of like mind. I know in West Texas, and really most places in the far west, church members are few and far between. And so it's nice to get together with people of like mind and be in that holy assembly with God's holy people, not better than anybody else, but they're God's holy people that he's working with, and you're there to rehearse God's plan and have a spiritual feast. That's what all that those are the verses we talked about at that spiritual feast. Again, remember, godly submission is really voluntary. It's not easy, but it is voluntary. Otherwise, it's just coercion. And again, there's a time when you're first called. God says you're going to keep the Sabbath day. Okay, why? Because God told me to keep it. Okay, that's good. Like kids, when they're being raised, we always said, no, as long as you're in our home, you're going to keep the Sabbath. And that you can say, is that coercion? Yeah, since it is. But then as they got old enough, they said, now you have to make some choices. And so forth and so on. And thankfully, they did. But they had to be taught the basics. And then, as God would work with them, they would voluntarily do it, knowing it's commanded, but voluntarily do it. Voluntarily do it. I don't know what, it seems like time is flying by, but I'm about ready to wrap this thing up. Aren't you glad? Oh, thought he'd never be quiet. Okay.
I'll be reading to you from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25 through 28, the ultimate example of submission. The ultimate example of submission. And again, I'm reading from the Amplified Bible, because they will, you'll read it, and then they'll put in brackets, and I'll try to emphasize the bracket part to help you follow through with it. For he, speaking of the Father, we're here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25 through 28, for he, the Father, has put all things in subjection under him, Christ, under Christ's feet. But when he says all things have been in subjection under Christ, it is clear that he, the Father, who put all things is in subjection to him, Christ, is an exception. Since the Father is not subject to his own Son. However, when all things are subjected to him, Christ, then the Son himself will also be subjected or subject to the one, that's the Father, who put all things under him, so that God may be all in all. Saying here that Jesus Christ is willingly submissive to the Father. When he became the incarnate Son of God, his relationship with the Father changed in this, it's a deep subject, but his relationship with the Father changed in that, remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh, and the Word dwelt with us, and so forth, John 1, verse 1 through 14. And let's go there, so I don't stumble around too much. Gospel of John. Well, something really, really interesting happened. It's a deep subject. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Two beings we know in the God family. He was in the beginning with God. They were always existed together. Now, that's way past my pay scale. I can't explain all that. But those two lived in harmony always. Okay? All things that were made through him, without him nothing was made that was not made. So that shows that Jesus was not a created being. See? In him was life, and the life was light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So you get talking about they didn't recognize who he was. And then it comes down here for time's sake. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was the only one begotten without a male agency. Jesus was conceived by supernatural miracle in the womb of Mary. So he's the only begotten in that sense. The only begotten. And when that happened, and again, as we see here in 1 Corinthians 15, that, and then Jesus was, remember when he was in the garden, I'm looking forward to being back with you and have the glory that I once had with you. Remember in the garden, he was looking forward to that time. He's going to have to go through the agony first. But he's looking forward to having that. But there would be something different. And we're told here, when he was resurrected, he was God again, in spirit being, and God, not just God in the flesh, but now back, is a spirit being, still a member of the Godhead, obviously. But now he is willingly submissive to his Father. Because he had that new relationship as begotten in the womb of Mary. And that changed. It's just something about that relationship. It's a deep subject. But let's go back here to 1 Corinthians 15 with that in mind. Verse 28. And this is from the Amplified again. However, when all things are subject to him, Christ, then the Son himself will also be subject to the one, the Father, who put all things under him, so that God may be all in all,
manifesting, it says here to amplify it, manifesting his glory without any opposition with the supreme indwelling and controlling factor of life. That's their, how they amplify it. But isn't that something? The ultimate example of submission is Jesus Christ willingly being submissive to the Father forever. And they have this, they still have this wonderful fellowship together, that union, that marriage helps us to see something about that, to understand that concept. But we have this example of Jesus Christ being the submissive one to the Father. And the Father is clothed in gentleness, mercy, tender, but he's almighty. But there's that relationship for us to follow. And I think when we talk about this concept, I think it'll help us to understand, again, the magnitude of what God wants us to do. But what about this thing about what do you wear to church? First of all, the most important thing is the attitude we bring with us. And I've never seen it here, so I'm not talking about anybody here, so just be at peace with that. But when we come to praise God and to worship God physically, how do we come? How do we come? Well, the 50 years that I've been in the church, we've always had we don't have a dress code, but we have a dress principle, I guess you might call it. The principle is come in your best, because it's a holy convocation with God and with God's holy people, and it's a sacred assembly, all the things we've talked about. So come in your best. It's not a competition with other people. Well, I tell you what, when I first came into the church, I didn't have a suit. I didn't know clothes matched. I'm still not very good at it. My wife has to help me with that. I just didn't know. I just didn't know. I think I may have told you this from years ago. I was dating Lisa there at Ambassador College. And bless her heart, no one at the college said anything to me. Or when I first started attending church back in the state of Washington. And I didn't know. But because people were dressed in humility, they never said anything to me. Then I met Lisa. Oh, boy. So one night we were on a date, and she was kind of quiet. You know, and I thought, what's up? She says, can I tell you something without hurting your feelings? I says, yeah. She says, you dress terribly. Oh, I didn't know. Do colors match? Oh. Well, I have a suit coat, and that's not a suit coat. At best, that's kind of a lanky old whatever it was. I don't know. And so we went to a store, and she helped me buy my first suit. And nobody at church would come and say, look at this clown. Because I was dressed like a clown. I didn't know. No, they welcomed me, and I didn't know any better. Until, of course, run into the boss, then she said, I'm glad she did. Even at Ambassador College. And I had the example all around me, and I just wasn't catching it, because I thought I was okay. But it was the best I had at the time. It was the best I had at the time. And that's the key thing to keep in mind. So I just wrote down some principles here. If the best you have is a pair of jeans and a regular shirt, fine. Come and worship in peace. You come and got to worship God in your best. If you can afford a suit and a tie, if you're a guy, fine. Come and worship God in your best. But you're not here to outshine anybody. Because that's not where your attitude isn't there. And I don't even care about that. I just want to come to God with my best. Again, ladies, do you come in your best? Always remembering to dress in modesty. Yes, we do. And some ladies can afford the finer clothes and other ladies can't. You know, and again, I've not experienced it here where, you know, a lady walks in and just, oh, did you happen to notice my $300 dress? Did you happen to know? Nobody's ever done that. Or a guy could come in and, you know, strutting his stuff. We haven't done that because that's not the attitude God wants us to have. Again, I just wrote, ladies, do you come in your best? Always remember to dress modestly. Some of you can dress in finer clothes than others, and that's fine. Come and worship God in your best. And ladies, if you can't afford what some others can afford, that's fine too. Wear your best. Come worship God in your best. That way, the clothing is just, it's really secondary. But what is most important is, what is your mindset? What is your mindset? Humility, dress, put on, wear. The spirit of humility, gentleness, and so forth. That's what God wants us to do. And it can be reflected in dressing in our physical aspect. Just some principles to follow there. Let's conclude by going to 1 Peter 3. You may have noticed, don't have to sit down to give the sermon anymore. So that was good. It was one of them who knew I had to sit. My health was going down and down and down. But the lectern was big enough. I think after a while you probably didn't realize I was sitting. I don't know. But I just couldn't do it. But I've been improving, so I'm thankful to God for that. 1 Peter 3, and we'll start in verse 3. Again, principles here. Do not let your adornment for the ladies, and this is just as true for the men too, but this is addressing the ladies, but it's also the principles are for the men too. Do not adorn, be merely outward arranging of the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, especially for the ladies. And my wife, to me, has always had that. And that's what makes a woman really beautiful. A beautiful, a gentle spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God, and more so as we live in this crazy world. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. See the principle that's there. That principle that's there. Again, let me read to you from the Amplified Bible. And it's just, again, it's true for the men. By a principle, it's all there. Again, from the Amplified Bible. Your adornment must not be merely external, with interweaving and elaborate knotting of the hair. Remember about the cage in their head, on the top of their head. With wearing gold jewelry or being superficially preoccupied with dressing in expensive clothing. It's the Amplified part of it. But let it be the inner beauty of a hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of an unfading charm of a gentle and peaceful spirit. One that is calm and self-controlled, not over-anxious, but sincere and spiritually mature, which is very precious in the sight of God. I like that particular translation to help us understand that. Let me close again by reading to you Colossians 3, verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Since God chose you to be holy people that he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And I think as we conclude the sermon, keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. And that really preserves unity, fellowship, and an enjoyable environment for God's people to meet on a Sabbath basis. Let's go to Ezekiel 3. Ezekiel 3. And again, the principle here for us, if I can find it. No, that's not the one I was looking for. But anyway, in Revelation, we're told the principle, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I think we're going to follow that principle there. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to each one of us individually about how we ultimately should come to church and be with one another in fellowship with that Spirit that he's talked about in Colossians, Colossians 3, verse 12. Well, it's been wonderful to see all of you. And Lisa, again, wants to say hello to all of you. She hasn't already done that. And I don't know. Last time I left, there's some people that got kids. I don't know what happened there. But that's always great. And it's great to see the new folks. Maybe we get a chance to see you too. So it's really fine to be here. And really glad to be able to see you all.